Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. Let us unite together in a morning prayer. Almighty God, in whom we live and from whom we would ever flee, grant us in thy sanctuary an experience of inner quiet, of serenity, of peace. For we have been ambitious and overly eager in a noisy and troubled world. And now, as we ponder at the brink of a new day, we are afraid. Strengthen our faith. Save us from an acceptance of things unsound and untrue. And above all, give us a steadfast trust in those things worth man's believing, a deep and steady faith in those truths in which man shall not be shaken. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. A cynic has said that the church is always answering questions no one is asking, and almost always failing to answer those questions which everyone is asking. And there is obviously a great deal of truth in this statement. This modern 20th century is hailed by many as the age of realism, the age of science, the age of crisis. But to most thoughtful people of all generations, it has generally seemed that theirs was an age of confusion. And to some extent, we always belong to a lost generation. Things are never what they used to be. And while some are resigning themselves to utter disaster, there are always a few, quite sure that much better times are just around the corner. In the past age of faith, not everyone believed in God. And even during the closing years of the 18th century, there were those who looked upon progress with a doubtful eye. But in its own day, the French Revolution was variously interpreted as the Communist Revolution has been in our day, as enthusiastically hailed and almost as much hated and feared. And yet, in the end, neither the good results nor the bad were so decisive as many had expected them to be. The new world was less different from the old than was generally anticipated. And if any group has been justified by time, it has been that group which has held, basically, that human nature must continue to be much as it always has been. Much that we think about ourselves is more closely paralleled by what other ages have thought about themselves, more so than we usually realize. And to say that to many the future looks dark because we have lost our faith are because there are forces at work in our universe which are no longer under our control and which tend to make our world no longer manageable, is only to say again what has often been said in the past. And yet it is also true that the more excitable have sometimes been right. A really dark age did succeed the disintegration of the Roman Empire. A radically new world did begin when the Renaissance succeeded upon those high Middle Ages, which to a few historians have seemed a peak of civilization. And there is no a priori reason why the most dismal prophets of calamity may not possibly be right. Why we may not be at the beginning of an age darker than that commonly called the Dark Age. For history is short. And there is no way that we can know whether the calamities it records are the worst that are possible. But one thing we can be certain of, progress is not inevitable, nor is disaster impossible. Our age has a heightened awareness of those uneasy convictions which are to some extent characteristic of all times. It has been called by those who anticipate history the age of many different things. But I think no label is quite so inclusive or seems to fit quite so well as the familiar age of anxiety. In 20th century America, the admired man is one of moderation. He is careful never to be over-religious, lest he be thought a fanatic. He belongs to some church and is willing to be counted among its number. He defends his faith philosophy of nothing in excess. And he divides his time pretty well between clubs, family, and church. This admired American will tell you that belief in God is important, but that he is sick of the demands which the church too often makes upon him and upon his time. And he will go on to tell you that religion can be practiced without being overdone. For him, religion is a private matter, and to profess it once a week in public is certainly enough. His religion is sufficient to himself without all these extra things. And basically, his is a religion of convenience. But now let us look at the situation in terms of two perspectives. First of all, let's see the church in terms of what it is and what it is not. And secondly, let us see ourselves in terms of what we are as men and what we are not as Christians. For basically, the church is no activity or movement which sets itself up as a device guaranteed to produce the happiness of mankind. But yet, happiness is one of the main criteria for contemporary man. The church in no way attempts to be a surefire manner of finding all the answers that we would like to discover. In fact, the church doesn't guarantee any answers of this type at all. Rather, the church says, perhaps you're asking the wrong question. Perhaps you should re-examine your questions. Get to the root. Discover what it is you're basically wanting to know. But to be sure, the church offers answers. And more often than not, these are answers which we cannot easily accept. Rather, these are the answers which cause us many a restless night, answers which necessitate radical changes in our daily thoughts and deeds. And these are answers which we hesitate to accept. The church is a way of life that is based upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. But what does this have to do with the happiness that 20th century man is always seeking? This is a basic question you see among so many men. And this is the question which you and I as Christian ministers have to answer if we are to in any way minister to the needs of modern man. Now, in the 17th century, our answer would have been one given in terms of an afterlife, a life after death. But to modern man, this answer will most likely fall on deaf ears, or certainly it will at first. For this age being what it is, an appeal to afterlife often sounds empty to modern man, for he has been taught that the only thing in life which is important to him is the here and now. And this idea of the here and now is one which gets itself particularly publicized in advertising. In fact, advertising capitalizes on it. You have only to look at any modern magazine on any newsstand, and you are immediately taken by the appeal of exotic lands, the importance of making one's self beautiful, or the ultimate necessity of the proper financial investment. And these are all ideas that appeal to man's drive for happiness in terms of the here and now. But what we as Christians have to communicate to these here and now individuals is that Christianity deals with the fulfillment of life, that for the Bible, happiness is a byproduct of dedication rather than an end which can be sought out and found for itself. Happiness is not something that a man can go out in search of, because searching it out is the one sure way of never finding it at all. But happiness can only grow out of the self-dedication in which one throws himself completely. And such is the dedication of the Christian life. For the Christian, faith is no alternative. It is a must. It is the most important thing in a person's life. And since this is so lacking in our day and time, it is sometimes difficult to understand why so many people continue to come to church. But the answer is not too far from obvious. In an age of the here and now, those of us who are caught up in it realize somehow that this is not the full story of our time, but that somehow there is more yet to be told, a part that has not been revealed to us in a sense. And so we come, seeking to learn more from that source which we believe can satisfy our needs. But to the Christian, the dedication is such that the rigorous demands and the uncompromising aspects of the Christian teaching are no longer labors which we endure. These are a welcomed part of our dedication. But this is not a dedication which we reach through moderation. This is a dedication of which happiness is but the byproduct, the real goal of which being a life fulfilled. Almighty God, teach us the significance of faith, that we may know the dedication which it entails and number ourselves within that circle. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.